From Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, as the Lord said to his people, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength," or literally the rock of ages. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are the faithful one. We can rely upon you at all times. We know that you have been faithful to us through the past year, as always, and we look for your blessings, your grace, your mercy, and your love in this new year. We thank you that you are the God who grants to your people to have peace and to rely upon you. And so may we do that in greater measure, O Lord our God, trust in you forever. You are indeed the rock of ages, the strength of your people everlastingly, and we can depend upon and the salvation that you have won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is that one who came from heaven, left the glories there to live in this sin-cursed world. He obeyed in every thought, word, and deed, and gave himself as a perfect sacrifice on the cross. So may we show our gratitude as we worship and hear your word, guide and direct us for your glory and our good. Forgive our sins, increase our faith. Again, we do pray it all in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be. Confession of faith, let us turn to the inside cover, front cover of our hymnal. We recite together the Nicene Creed, that fuller confession that proclaims the triune God to us in the one way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And let us say it together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Let us turn to our first hymn then, number 540, A Few More Years Shall Roll, again as we think of God's goodness to us in the past year and we look for his faithfulness in the years ahead of us, whatever he will grant. Well, this life, of course, is brief, really very brief, compared to eternity, and we as Christians are to be preparing day by day as we look for Christ's return and that glorious life to come by serving Him in all faith, gratitude, and gladness indeed. Psalter reading today is number one, Psalm 148, page 861. In the bottom left, page 861, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights.
Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts.
Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light.
Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you stars above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created.
He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths.
Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word.
Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars.
Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl.
Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth.
Both young men and maidens, old men and children.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, our God, God Triune, is worthy of our praises at all times, of course, for He made all things for His glory and certainly made mankind in His own image for His glory, and He has shown redemption to His people as He has determined. He is the praise of all His saints, all who trust in Him of all times, nations, ages, and peoples. May we have hearts to praise our God in this new year and always. And for our catechism today, Lord's Day 45, page 873. Again, on page 873. I got that right. Yeah. Lord's Day 45, 116 through 119. 116, as we begin the section on prayer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of Him and render thanks unto Him for them. Yes, of course, prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness, is part of our worship. Only God is to be prayed to, obviously. No one else, no saint, no angel, there is no other mediator we can come to but the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Father, Son, and Spirit even through Him and pray for all things necessary for body and soul. We're to thank our God and seek His grace and Spirit always, of course. 117, what belongs to such prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that with our whole heart we call only upon the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word for all that He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, that we thoroughly know our need and misery so as to humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Third, that we be firmly assured that notwithstanding our unworthiness, He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. Well, we'll see that in the sermon today, as Jesus has so promised to hear His people, and we certainly should know our need, our misery, because of our sins and the curse upon human life in this world. We need His grace. We need God to help us at all times, and we can depend upon Him and so be heard through Jesus. 118, what has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord comprised in the prayer which He Himself taught us. And we know the Lord's Prayer is an example that Jesus taught to His disciples, and we again will pray that later in our service. Well, let us join together in our time of congregational prayer as we think of the Lord our God and how He does so call us to worship, to hear His word, to pray, and He provides for us according to His perfect will. Let us pray. Again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give You all the praise, the honor, all glory is Yours. Certainly none of it is ours, for You made all things for Your honor, for Your praise. And even though our first parents fell away so quickly and followed rather the ways of the devil, You proclaimed the way of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, that He would come, and so Christ has, as foretold in all the foreshadowings, the shadows of the law, the sacrifices there, the prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled. How wonderful that we have such a Savior who obeyed in every thought, word, and deed, and went all the way to the cross to provide that one way. We thank You for Your mercies indeed, and we do pray that we would show gratitude more and more then. And again, we think of Your goodness to us in the past year, even when there was trouble and grief. We know that You also provided joys, and You were there at all times. And You call us not to look at this life as really our home and what we must rely upon. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, we look for that everlasting life. We know He is the ruler in heaven now, the one raised from the dead, ascended and on the throne. And He does all things well. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again at the last day. We long for that and to be brought to You in perfection and glory and to enjoy that everlasting life in that perfect world to come. Oh, how wonderful are Your promises, O Lord our God. And so we do depend upon You, and we pray that more and more we would show that faith and gratitude and be good witnesses unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank You that You are so good to us. Again, we do pray that we as a congregation, as families and individuals would serve You. May we seek Your praise in all things of life, whether in our home life and in all our relationships, marriages, families, and whether in work situations or in retirement years, that You would receive the glory for what You have done for us in Your faithfulness. Again, we do pray not only for our congregation, but for all the churches of the RCOS and our mission works as well, whether at home or across the oceans and as in the Philippines and Africa. We pray for Your people there, that they would grow in faith and numbers according to Your good pleasure. And certainly any that are persecuted for the faith, that they would be strong, relying upon You by Your grace and Spirit, continue to point others to Christ. May their persecutors even be one to You. In our own land, we pray for Your mercies, certainly for our governmental leaders, that they would do what is right and fitting according to the principles of Your holy word. We know there's so much evil in our land, O God, that grieves You and certainly should grieve us. And we pray for Your mercy, that those leaders would do what is right, and that there would be true morality, and You would guard with the elections even next fall. We pray that You would direct in all things for Your glory, that the truth would win out in many, many ways where we see it challenged, O Lord our God. We pray for the protection of the unborn, and that the Supreme Court would rule rightly and say this is not some kind of so-called, not a right that's supposedly to be found in the Constitution or other founding documents, but it's an evil of man, and we need deliverance from it, O Lord our God. We do pray for those who need Your healing care and mercies. You would be with Monty and Lucinda and bless them and bring them out of the flu. Others who have colds, even in our midst, we pray for Your good care for each one. We pray for those who grieve the loss of loved ones, and even that we think of that through this past year and all the new things they go through without the loved one who has gone ahead of us. We pray for your strength, your peace, your grace for each one. Do pray for Hadassah and baby Krissa. She's caring. Pray things would proceed well there. Thank you that baby was turned and now to be ready for birth. We ask for your direction and good care and treatment and all, and that you'll bless Hadassah, Joshua, and family, Eve and each one. Zach and Alicia here and his father David, we pray for your mercies there and all things. Be with Reverend Henderson that he continues to serve you in peer and guide and direct him. Certainly for the Johnson family, we cry out to you, O Lord God. We pray for Lee and for Jenny Joe and their children, that they may have strength and grace and peace, that you would provide, O Lord. Give recovery. We do cry out to you for that. Give recovery from the stroke, and that he can have full use of his right side, for example, understand, be able to proclaim words and speak truth. We just pray for your direction. We know that you can restore him to be in the pulpit again, to be with that congregation in Lincoln and continue to provide for them. Thank you for those who have. So preach there. Pray for your blessings, your mercies for them. Guide our classes and our denomination. Again, we do depend upon you, Heavenly Father. Do be with Selena, others we think of, students we've had here at times. We thank you for each one. May they look to you in true repentance and faith, trusting in Christ alone, not any false religion or depending upon themselves. And again, may we all hear that word of the gospel and follow it. We thank you for your faithfulness. Help me to proclaim your word, and may we be edified, O Lord our God, built up in faith and service to you, as again we pray it in Jesus' name, for your glory and with the forgiveness of our sins. Again, we do ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us turn to hymn number 159 then. We'll stand to sing, O Savior, Precious Savior.
Glory all excelling, O Son of God.
Scripture reading for the sermon today, I'll read John 14:6-14, but concentrating on verse 7 and following, as we've already looked at verse 6. Again, John 14, starting at verse 6. Thomas had questioned Jesus where he was going. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, at the beginning of a new year, of course, it is quite common for some people to make New Year's resolutions. And that is, obviously, to think of some direction or changes that individuals desire to make, and they believe these changes are needed and want to pursue them. Then such things become personal goals, and there is to be a determination to show new effort and zeal toward them. Oh, those resolutions can even regard material things of this life. For instance, one may want to advance in a work situation as for another position or greater income. Improvements on a home may be planned, or more personal improvement, as in one's health, perhaps losing or gaining weight if needed, could be a resolution. More personal yet could be a good change in personality, even to say, to have more love, patience, diligence, or endurance. And of course, those resolutions are easier to desire than to carry out fully. Above all, what we should believe we need most is greater faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. For to believe on Him is the greatest need of every individual, since that is the only way to have the redeemed life now and forever. So first today, consider that believing on Christ is knowing God. And second, believers will do the works of Christ. Well, Jesus had said to his apostles, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas replied, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And so the Lord said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Still they did not know Jesus as they should have. And why? Because they did not give their best attention to all his words, admonitions, and works, for one thing. But you and I can know that believing on Christ is knowing God. It is seeing the Father. Oh, sure, the apostles had confessed Jesus, as in Matthew 16, where Peter said there, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And yet, you see, they did not grasp how great and unique Jesus is as he reveals the Father. For here he said, if you had known me, you would have would have known my Father also. Now all Christians are, you know, called sons or children of God. However, it is clear that Jesus referred to himself as unique in his sonship, as the divine Son. He is, as said, perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. As John Calvin wrote, the apostles are here blamed for not acknowledging the fullness of the Godhead as was manifested in him. For again, even through 3 years of his ministry, they had heard his words and they had seen his works, but did not know him as they should have. Indeed, as Jesus declared in our verse 9, seeing him is seeing the Father. And so with all that Christ taught and did, they had seen God revealed in him. That's what he claimed. It's not what some people, Christians, made up afterward and tried to embellish things that Jesus said. No, he declared it. Seeing him was seeing the Father, seeing God. God was revealed in him. Nonetheless, dear ones, Philip wanted to have no intermediary between them and the God and Father of his people. And perhaps he could think of the history of Israel, perhaps of Moses and the 70 elders of Israel, seeing God as recorded in Exodus 24. Or he could think of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 6, where that prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne in heaven. Those were theophanies, visible manifestations of God who is spirit and who is invisible by nature. Well, like Philip, beloved ones of God, humans tend to think that sight of the eyes is sure evidence. It's certain. I see it and I believe it. Seeing is believing, yet think of Israel. Again, Aaron and those 70 elders who had such a vision of God soon made an idol, a golden calf. And so you and I should understand that it is the Word of our God we need above all. We don't need some fleeting physical manifestation of Him. And that will not guarantee faithfulness in us, even if we had it. But truly, you see here, a far greater privilege the apostles had already received than Moses. For God in the flesh was actually, physically, and spiritually with them again in those 3 years of Christ's ministry that they traveled with him. Oh, as one wrote, we are much the same as they were. We profess to be enthusiastic in seeking God, yet when he presents himself before our eyes, we are blind. For instance, we should consider our ingratitude by nature when the Lord's goodness is shown to us, to each one of us, in every breath, every moment, certainly every year. And we should thank him more for the past year, as I said, even if circumstances were very difficult. Oh, dear ones, may we cultivate thankfulness then. May we not take any good thing for granted. For again, we know all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And God is so good to us when we don't deserve one good thing. He is that faithful one. We should each be thankful to understand also clearly that believing on Christ is knowing our God. Yes, Jesus said to all the apostles, and he said here, have I been with you, there it's plural, been with you so long, and yet you, singular, as he's speaking to Philip, have not known me? Oh boy, it certainly must have been a challenge to Jesus at times. Temptation to him to not be patient, but he was patient and merciful and kind to sinners, as they were, as we are, as you and I are. And dear ones, we're all confronted so by the Lord ourselves. We're confronted as individuals. It is simply that question. Do you believe on him rightly? That is God's question to each one of us. That is, do we repent of our sins? Do we trust in Jesus even daily? Well, it said Philip had a pathetic misunderstanding both of the person and the work of his Lord. And really all the apostles, you know, they were looking for an earthly, not a spiritual kingdom for the Christ. And so they did not recognize Jesus spiritually as they ought to have, seeing by faith the Father in the Son. Yes, you know, God was present in Christ, even speaking to and correcting them. And really, if you look through the Gospels, what had Jesus stressed more? He so often said, as in John's Gospel, that he was sent by God, he spoke his words, he did his works, he was thereby revealing the Father. And for all of this role of Jesus as mediator as described, it rested upon the eternal intra-Trinitarian relationship between the Father and himself, the only begotten Son. And Christ is the unique image of God, but Satan blinds men to that in their unbelief. Paul said that plainly in 2 Corinthians 4. Well, the true apostles had seen, as far as having genuine faith in Jesus. However, they lacked faith in full measure at this point. Again, they had not seen Christ clearly enough. But you and I, brothers and sisters, must now see that his death, resurrection, ascension, and rule in heaven also prove his Godhead and his manhood, the inseparable union of the divine and human nature in Christ. Believing on him truly is knowing God. And so you can say it, you can know it, declare it to others. Believing on Christ is knowing God. That is not a guess. It's not a wish. It's not a fantasy. It is the truth of knowing our God by God-given faith. Jesus said it plainly. Believing on him is knowing God. It is knowing that they, the Father and the Son, are one divine essence. That is what the creeds of our church rightly declare as we confess it in the Nicene Creed. For it is what Jesus said here in verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Well, certainly this reality of Father and Son being one in essence in all divine attributes goes beyond what human eyes can see, beyond what the human mind, apart from God's working, could even accept. It takes genuine Christian faith to recognize and accept the spiritual union of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As one said, reason cannot penetrate these mysteries. Jewish monotheism, for example, refuses to accept the possibility that the divine essence can unfold itself in more than one divine person. Only Christian faith will do. Indeed, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, we know that basic thing he said, that the cross of Jesus, which is all important, is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And so the Trinity will be to the unbelieving. It will seem foolishness to them. One God in three persons. How can you accept that? Because the Bible teaches it. The Bible says it. God says it. But since they lack true faith, cultists only have human reason or thinking to go by. And so obviously they will reject the biblical doctrine of the triune God. And yet you can also say, Christian faith is reasonable. Yes, it's reasonable, brothers and sisters. Still, it believes God's word again and again, even when we don't fully understand. When our finite minds can't grasp it. You know, even other truths in the scriptures, such as God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, that's another area for such acceptance of the truth, even if we cannot grasp it all. And we trust in the Lord with the circumstances of our lives. Even if you don't know what is he doing at this time. When it's hard to accept. Trust him In any case, he is that faithful God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. Also here, since Jesus lives in continual union of purpose and will with the Father, his words and actions are God's words and actions. And in Christ we have God's final revelation. So we're told, as in Hebrews 1, plainly there, Christ is described as creator and sustainer of the universe. Father and Son are one divine essence. And yet, I say, those opposed to the Trinity may claim that Jesus only meant moral unity or unity in purpose when he said, as in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. The truth is, rather, that the Jews understood he meant equality of being and essence with the Father also. And that is exactly, of course, why they sought to stone him again and again, rejecting that truth. They said, you make yourself as God, saying you are one with him. But he is God in the flesh. Oh, beloved, you can know the Scriptures teach, as here, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do not exist apart as human individuals do, but in and through each other. So the triune God exists. And Jesus said in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And in verse 10 he declared, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Yes, yeah, say it to others. Every word of Christ is the work of the Father, his teaching. And as described, the Son speaks the mind of the Father because it's also his own mind. And the Father's miracles he has performed, confirming faith in both. Now remember that the apostles' faith was wavering. We can understand that here. Even after the foretelling of Judas as betrayer and telling of Peter's denials and of Jesus going away, which they did not understand. But they must keep on believing, as verse 11 could be translated. And again, you and I must also keep on believing. Believe his words. Oh, God's word, when trials are great and we do not grasp all he is and is doing, is right. It is true. His words are faithful and true. And so, yes, Jesus is to be taken at his word. That is the highest kind of faith, dear ones. It believes and knows that Father and Son are one divine essence. That is the best way the early church thought to describe it, and so it is. One in essence. But without this faith in Christ, as God is revealed in him, what's the result? There's only idolatry, false religion, false belief. If sinners do not believe what Jesus stated before and in our passage, then he says, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Yes, his miraculous works were evidence from God of the truth in all that Jesus taught, even of his oneness with the Father God. So truly faith is knowing they are of one divine essence. And it's simply foolishness or malice, as said, to not consider and believe that. Believing on Christ is knowing God. Second, then, believers will do the works of Christ. Oh, so amazing is his promise in verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Well, obviously, that does not mean his unique atoning work at the cross as something believers will repeat. For only God and man in one person could accomplish that, our redemption. However, miracles in the physical realm were done for a time in the beginning of the New Testament church, and spiritual works of conversion and growth will be done through believers' words in declaring Scripture to the end of this world. Yet how can believers do such works of Christ? Because God sends his Holy Spirit. Yes, those with true faith will repeat Christ's non-atoning works. Belief in him as the revealer of God, then, is essential for his disciples to do his works and greater works, as he says, amazingly. Well, through faith in him and in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ certainly gives power to his disciples. Again, it's all possible because Jesus went to the Father, he says. And so you see, it's not in spite of his departure, but because of it, that greater works can be done by Christians. For after this, in verse 16 and following, Jesus promised, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Christ would intercede for his followers. The Father would so answer and send the Holy Spirit. And again, that helper, the one being sent, is a divine person, of course, not an impersonal force or power. But our triune God is proclaimed there again. Indeed, in chapter 15:26, Christ said he would send this helper as well, as in 16:7. Clearly, God the Father and God the Son send the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit of the Almighty brings conversion of sinners in all nations. Yes, he produces regeneration with repentance and faith. All glory goes to him. Still, the Lord uses Christians as agents to proclaim the saving word of the gospel. And that spiritual work is greater, beloved, than all the physical miracles for the body in this life. You know, sometimes Christians may say, well, if only I saw such a miracle as a healing of the crippled man or raising of the dead, now then I would believe. No, his work even to convert the heart is greater. And that is what we know is continuing to the end of this world. And yet the question here, how can such work of believers be referred to as greater than that of Christ in any way? For converts, as in these apostles and many others, were made by him, even if it was not God's plan to give them the fullest faith and understanding yet before he was raised from the dead and the Spirit was sent. Well, certainly Christ's works were limited, as his ministry was limited for the most part, to the land of Israel and to its lost sheep. And so the apostles would do greater things, referring to the larger sphere of their influence, going to the nations. And again, many of his works dealt with physical needs, but the spiritual need of conversion for those Gentiles elsewhere would come with the apostles and other believers. And you know that's what Jesus prayed for. As in John 17:20, he prayed for those who will believe in me through their word. Therefore, what happened? Thousands were converted in one day, as with Pentecost when God's sent his Spirit. Yes, apostles and other believers would take the gospel to the pagan world. And yes, they did miracles for a time of the same kind in healings which Jesus had done. It all attested to the good news of salvation in him. And now, with all the scriptures being completed, there is no need for miraculous works to be seen with the eyes to corroborate his word. You and I, dear ones, and all people simply need the scriptures, God's word, by which the Holy Spirit works. And he brings conversion, spiritual and numerical growth, as the Lord God determines. And so by his grace and Spirit, Christians will do the works of Christ, the Lord. Lastly, that will occur because Christ will answer their prayers. Indeed, by faith in Jesus, the disciples would also pray in his name and for the great and greater works to be done. Obviously, with faith in him being required, only true Christians can so pray to God and be heard. There's no other way to God. Why should he hear an unbelieving sinner? It's only in Christ that we can be heard and so answered. For as always, the basis for acceptance with God and to be heard is the righteousness of Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross. And so true believers accept who he is and what he's done. Well, consider also what the meaning of asking in his name is and how that is so important. For these prayers to be heard and answered are such as Jesus would pray, trusting the Father, obeying him, and glorifying him. Those are obviously not selfish requests that we can make, but we seek God's kingdom, his will to be done, proper prayers, ask for his glory. As you know, even in the Lord's Prayer, it is the first three petitions directly speak of God and his glory. That's first. Again, these prayers plead the merits and intercession of Christ, who is on the heavenly throne, that we may be heard. And you see here, lastly, that he promised in verses 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, or I will do it. What a wonderful assurance, dear ones. And you see then, it is clearly essential to ask in his name, not meaning that the phrase in Jesus' name is necessary in every prayer. Yet our request, yours and mine, must align with Christ's self-revelation as he is that divine Savior and Lord, and is in his name points to that. Also, you can think how whatever you ask certainly does not mean everything that we come up with or could want. Rather, I think of an illustration with a check which most people previously at least used. That is, if you signed your check, you agreed to that payment. And so what would Jesus put his name to or agree with? It has to be in the Father's will and his. It has to be for God's glory there, and then it will be answered. If God's will, for his glory, so believers are assured, 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, in Christ, that is, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He will so answer. Yes, he will. By the way, verse 14 may be better read, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus promised. But again, why will Jesus answer? Answer our prayers, as he says, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And we may be assured that the Father is doing his glorious work, above all, in saving sinners through Christ. And so you and I must believe who he is again, the God-man, and in what he has done to save sinners, even at the cross. Believe in him in those ways to be heard by the Father. And yes, our Lord Christ will do what the Father agrees to and for his glory. Why must we pray through him? Simply again, as he said, because no one can approach the holy God except through his Son, as Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, his saving work makes believers acceptable to God, of course. That's what the gospel declares to us. Praise be to him. And so only true Christians with faith in who he is and what he's done can be heard. Well, since the Father is in Christ and he in the Father, they are again one in essence. Therefore, the Lord Jesus can be prayed to and he will answer. He promises that to his true followers. But again, consider the obvious question. Who can be prayed to? Only God is to be prayed to, as that is part of our worship of the Almighty Lord. And only he has power to answer all requests in accord with his holy will. And so, beloved of God, it is true. The mediator of Jesus, who says we can pray to him, is God and man in one person. Indeed, our God hears all those with that true faith who come to God through Christ. And so, let us each believe on him. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your faithfulness, that you are so good, that you have proclaimed the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But we are so assured that we can depend upon his saving work, his perfect righteousness, his sacrifice, and his life now, and that he rules in heaven for our good. So we can pray to you. We do give you all the praise, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that you do hear us through the grace of Christ. You have all power to answer our requests according to your perfect will, and you do so in love and grace and mercy. And so may we indeed cry out to you at all times and seek your glory. We ask for your blessing then, that you might be so honored, and that we would be edified. And may many more be won to the Lord Jesus in true faith and salvation before that last day of judgment that is coming. Help us serve you in gratitude. Yes, may we believe on him. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we'll receive our tithes and offerings in thankfulness to the Lord. Let's turn to our last hymn then, 705, I Know Whom I Have Believed, as we stand to sing.
Nor why unworthy
but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. See the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.